Thank you, Praise Band, for helping us go vertical this morning. And that was Brian Feaster on the drums, by the way. Amen. God is good for us. Wow. 2020. And we're still in Romans, praise God. For those of you visiting with us, we've been trafficking in this great book for many years now. And we are coming to the end, though. Ever so slowly and diligently, but we're coming there. This gospel, not ashamed to live out the gospel. And ever since we hit chapter 12, we've been challenged again and again and again in multifaceted ways to try to rethink spiritual living. What does it mean to live out this wonderful gospel that we have all received? And since hitting chapter 15, Paul's been unfolding for us some spiritual disciplines, the way that we are to function and grow and mature in our faith. And we've hit the powerful intake of the Word of God, prayer, worship, discipleship, fellowship, stewardship. Today we start trying to rethink, what does it mean to serve? What does it mean to serve? The spiritual discipline of service. To rethink that. And the Apostle Paul, you know, I know it's the power of the Holy Spirit, but this man is able to wrap all of these things up in this wonderful package and just place it right before us so that we can really just see it right there. It's just so clear. So as we read these final verses of chapter 15, and I'm going to read all of them, but we're only going to focus on the first two of the four, I want you to begin to just soak in this, because when this is over, we're shifting into the goodbyes, the recognition of all the people who have helped him to do everything that he's done. Now, he's the Apostle Paul, so he's going to have to throw in three or four deep theological truths for us to fathom one more time. But it's going to be over. This wonderful journey that we have been part of for years is going to be finished. And what have we done with it? That's the whole question. And so today we begin to ask those hard questions. What are we doing with this that we've been given as far as our service? So listen to these words, verse 30 through 33, chapter 15. It says, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints." That would be the saints in Jerusalem. "So that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Father, I plead with you, Lord, that you would take your word in a 4:12 Hebrews fashion and plunge it deep into our soul and search the thoughts and intents of our heart and reveal those to us, that we would be transformed and renewed in our minds, that we'd be adequately equipped for every good work that you've called us to for the rest of our days. Bless us, Father, with your word, by the love of your Spirit, for the glory of your Son Jesus, to the glory of the Father. Amen. Paul's words, asking for help, asking for prayer, are precious right at this juncture as he prepares to finish this letter to us. Here's a question for us to ask, and we'll be answering it over the next couple of weeks. Do you think God answered his prayers? You think God answered his prayers? I want you to think about what you know about the Apostle Paul, where he's at. We've already been through Acts. If you want to go back and connect there, there's a record of what's going to happen from this point on for him. We've already set the stage, or he has rather. He's going back to Jerusalem. He's not going to Rome right now. He wants to go there. He's been wanting to go there for a long time, but he's not going there right now. He's going, I'll be there, and I want you to help me when I get there, because I want to go to Spain too. But right now, I cannot miss this opportunity to take this gift from the Gentile churches up on the top of the Mediterranean, all the way back around, and go back to the mother church in Jerusalem, and there give these people. So we're going to ask that question. We're going to see what God does, and we'll start getting into it today, but particularly for next week. Right now, this morning, I want to ask you, as you're stepping into these first days of 2020, what is your prayer for your service? What are you praying to God about for your service? See, Paul's saying, man, pray about my service for Jerusalem. What are you praying for yourself and your service to Christ's Community Church, to other churches? Your spiritual service, what is your plan? What is your heart? Another question, what would you ask me and other brothers and sisters to strive in prayer with you regarding your service in 2020? I mean, if you were so bold and you said, I'm really serious about this. As a matter of fact, after I got here, and it's like 15 minutes before I got here, and now I'm here. I was given an invitation to meet with somebody about praying about their service for Christ for 2020. Unsolicited. So I know there are people out here who are concerned about their future service to God, and they want direction about that. So what would you ask them specifically to pray about? What? Now, moms and dads, would you be asking people to help you to teach and to build into the hearts and minds of your little children a biblical worldview? About how to mold their character to the stature of Christ? How they might reflect Him as they grow? I mean, isn't that the goal? Isn't that why God gave you children? Would you be asking us to pray about how you could be a better and more effective communicator of the great truths of God's Word to your extended family, to your neighbors, to your co-workers, to many others, to help strengthen them in times of crisis, to help build them up in the faith, maybe even to see them come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and taste of the gospel for the first time in their life? Would you pray with us about that? That's my goal this year. I've got a list of people, and I'm working on that list. I worked on it in 2019 and 2018, 2017, but I'm not going to give up. Well, what about where you could serve in this body? Using your gifts, your time, your talent, your treasures, more effectively in 2020 than you did in 2019. And I thank God for all of you, all of your time, talent, and treasures that you give in service. And there's a lot. And many of you wear many hats. You got a closet full of hats. You don't know which one to put on sometimes. But you pour it out. I thank God for that. But God's calling us up to an even deeper, deeper. Stronger, stronger, longer, longer, effort. This world is spiraling into oblivion, and our day is today, our day is now. Is that what you would be seeking prayer and help with? That's what the Apostle Paul's doing, and Paul is a great example of how we can rethink spiritual living. This guy at the very end, I mean, you know already what this guy's been through, but right now he's like, man, I'm just getting going good. Unleash me. I want to go for God. And he's going to. And that's why he's our hero. He had a burden for the work of God. He had a vision, and he wanted to make sure he had a plan to carry that through. Do you? Fathers, do you have that vision for your home? Is that what you're all about? Are you communicating that? Are you rallying the troops? I know you get knocked down. Some of you in 2019 got sucker punched, knocked down, and it was like in the Rocky movies. You know, they were wondering, is he really going to get up again? Right? But you got up. And here, he's never going to let you down. Right? Never going to let you down. You may fall, but he's going to pick you up because he's the one that's carrying you anyways. As we've previously noted, these spiritual disciplines are not standalone areas in the believer's lives, but rather they all flow from the same source and are often, I might say, most often simultaneously manifest with one another, right? Not exclusively, but most often that's the way they roll. They just become part of who you are. And that's the goal, is more and more, if we're going to live out, rethink spiritual living, the spiritual disciplines need to be coming. But they're in the discipline now, it's sort of like, you know, I know some of you don't spank your children, shame on you, but those who do, that's called discipline, right? And so it does have that sort of corrective reality to it, amen? When you're not doing something, the discipline sort of stings, right? But when it becomes who you are, it's just who you are. Now, some of you serve in so many ways. I was listening to some of my nursing students the other day, and they're wading into new areas of their life. And they talked about how humbled they were by people who are incapable of helping themselves. And when they're helping them to do things that you wouldn't normally do for someone, and how gracious and what kind of gratitude those people have and how it just breaks your heart. You see, that's a physical image of spiritual reality of service. When you serve the right way, the right attitude. And this is what we're getting into. So here in our text, we see both the spiritual discipline of prayer and that of service as a hand-in-glove reality for Paul. He sees these working together powerfully. It's interesting to note the synergy of attitude and action of these two spiritual disciplines. So I just want to look back to the prayer cluster that we spent so many weeks on. You remember this? The prayer cluster of prayer where we synthesized Acts and then the whole pray thing together. Look at that cluster. Look at the horizontal solitude to sacrifice. Remember that? Then the vertical fervent to fasting. Now, the horizontal vertical thing, I chose to make these things this way because they represent our sort of day-to-day life. And then what we're trying to do is we go vertical, right? Remember, these are not exhaustive. They're representative of these disciplines, but they're real. Now look at the service cluster. This is, I think, the first time we introduced this one. The horizontal, from gratitude to gladness. From gratitude in service to gladness in service. And of course, they echo back in service. And then from honor to humility, from humility to honor to God, right? Now look at these side by side. From solitude to gratitude, from sacrifice to gladness, from fervent to honor, from fasting to humility. I can't wait to bring all these together and let's look at those. These spiritual disciplines pay great dividends in your life. Be a good steward of what God's given you. When you work out your time, talent, and treasure plans for 2020, pay big attention to these things. Go back and review them. Make sure that you're counting the cost of what God has given to you. Rethink spiritual living. Rethink the gospel. That's what this is about. And soon it's going to be over. And we're going to be off to something else. And it will not be totally exclusive from this, but it'll be great. Amen. Today we're going to focus upon the horizontal axis of the service cluster, if you look back at that. The gratitude and gladness dimensions of our service. I want us to try to hold all of these spiritual discipline clusters together. And I know that's a big challenge. I mean, if we took a test right now, we'd probably all flunk it, amen, including myself. Just a lot of information. But we need to require that we keep going back and looking at these spiritual disciplines, lest we forget them and what we're all about. So try to do that. I know it's a challenging task, but as we will see, they are like bone and marrow in our spiritual growth. They are flesh and bone to help us work out the gospel in our life, each having its place and its purpose. So when we come to gratitude and gladness, we need to see how those things integrate into our worship, into our praise, into our prayer time, into our discipleship, into our fellowship, into our stewardship, and everything that we have learned about those spiritual disciplines. And we would do well not to compartmentalize any of these things, for they are fully integrative. And so we need to hold them with the same cohesive view that Scripture does. So if you look on your handout this morning, not just Paul, but Peter does the same thing. And we could take Jesus, and he does the same thing. And we're going to go back in the psalmist, they do the same thing. We need to wake up and realize the Scripture's speaking to us. God is speaking to us. Listen to Peter from 1 Peter 4. He says, the end of all things is near. Do you believe that? You say, well, I don't know. It's been thousands of years, Greg. You haven't been around thousands of years. You're not going to be around thousands of years. For you, the end is near. It is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Again, he reaches right into prayer, and we should always go to prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And you're like, man, I'm all about that covering a multitude of sin thing and not being judgmental and all that stuff, being sober and fervent in my love for one another. I'm all about that. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, it is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, in whom belongs the to whom belongs the glory, dominion, forever and ever. In these first three verses, note his strong admonitions to us in verse 7 and 9 about the attitudes and actions that we have regarding prayer there and just general disposition to accept and forbear with our brothers and sisters. Why would he capitalize on that? And this is exactly what Paul's saying when he says, I want you to pray that my service to those people back in Jerusalem, that they will receive that, that it'll be acceptable to them. Why is that such a big deal? Don't we get along in our bodies? Don't we? Wait a minute. My interpretation of what Peter is saying here is quit whining and pray. Stop complaining and pray. Love your brothers and sisters in spite of their many shortcomings, because you are just like them. Amen? You know, I remember when I first came back to America and I got in the church and I started, you know, trying to find my way in the church and what the church was doing. And I started going out and evangelizing and missions and all that sort of stuff. And just routinely, I would come across these people and they'd say, well, I don't go to church because they're full of hypocrites. And I said, well, we just need one more. Come on down, join us. Because we're all hypocrites, guys. You go, I'm not a hypocrite. Yes, you're a hypocrite. Yes, you're a murderer. Yes, you're an adulterer. Yes, you're a thief. Yes, you're all those things, because inside of your heart, all of those people live in their residence. And if you have deceived yourself into thinking that you're not a sinner, you need to repent of that post haste, as they say. You're a sinner, and that means that you are guilty of all of that and much, much, much more. You go, but I've never done those things. Praise God. The grace of God is good. Amen? It's great. Some of us, and I'll put myself in this category, have done those things. Grace, grace, marvelous grace. Grace that is greater than all my sins, right? God is so good to us. Look at verse 10 and 11 again from this passage. As each one has received a special gift, employ, what a word, employ it in serving one another. Man, you just need to underline all the one another stuff here. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 10 incorporates yet another spiritual discipline of stewardship. See, our service is as a good steward. Now, we just spent weeks looking at stewardship. Time, talent, treasures. Remember, we're custodians, and we have to be committed with our time, talent, and treasures to tithe that. Everything. Again, Peter seems intent upon helping us to realize the great treasures we have been given and to cause us to own our inherent responsibility to use them for God's glory. In service, we engage our time, talent, and treasures in the active promotion of the good of others and the causes of God in our world. Now, there's something here we need to get. We must learn the important thing that is happening to us here in this discipline. This has to do with our motivations and with our attitudes. So if you can, again, I know this is difficult because we're all so driven in our lives, but we need to try to get our presuppositions regarding service up out of ourself and put them out there and back off and get a little objectivity and look at them through the lens of the Word of God. Or this will just be an academic exercise where you go, all right, what's next? Which, unfortunately, that attitude dominates in the church today. I'm just giving you information. You're sitting out there critiquing the information, going, he's a boring speaker. I don't really like him, his attitudes, his nuances, his illustrations. But I'll tolerate that for another week, maybe one more until I get sick of that. And I'll go to another church and find some guy that I like better or whatever. And then, you know, you're just doing an intellectual exchange where you either give me a thumbs up or a thumbs down. And you're never listening to the Spirit of God in the Word of God. Do not do that. That will pay you no dividends in the future. God is not parading me or His Word or anything before you for your up and down thumb. There is a God who is there, and He is speaking. And all we need to do is to say, God, in spite of Greg Spears and how dumb the man is, I still hear your voice coming through your word and everything else, and I receive that word because that jives with who you are. Because I've tasted of you and I know you're good. And so I'm hearing. That's what this whole thing is all about. Something we need to get here. Discipline starts with the worst case scenario. With the stubbornness of our flesh. That's what the discipline, remember? Isn't that interesting? I don't know if they do that anymore. When the little baby comes into this world, I can see the images there, holding it up by the ankles. Pow! Welcome. You're going to get a lot of this. Wake up! Discipline starts with the worst case scenario, with the stubbornness of our hearts, our flesh, with wrong attitudes, bad motives. The spiritual disciplines are designed to raise those issues within us where we all fall short of being like Christ, of walking in the Spirit. In short, the spiritual disciplines, like the law itself, shows us our failure in every area of our life. Our failure to live out the gospel. We claim to be part of this great gospel. We sing the songs. The gospel has set me free. Listen, are you free? How's that going? How'd it go in 2019? If I sat down with you and you're really honest, would you show me a catalog of how you're free? Free from fear. Are you free from fear? Free from being anxious and worrying. Free of being covetous and greedy. On and on the list goes, right? Free from sin. Free to live as a child of God. To be what God created and redeemed you to be. Are you free like that? Is that what's going on? Is that the catalog of your time, talent, and treasures in 2019? 2017? The past decade? What has dominated your life? Are you ever going to be free of that? That's the question. You say, we get that all at once? No. Every day, you take up your cross, and you die a little more that day. That's called sanctification. And it is an ongoing process which will continue to the day that you finally physically die. And you will enter into glorification. But it's tough. Often, our inability to serve another. Now notice again, all of those things. One another, one another, one another. This is in-house. This is not going out someplace with a bunch of lost people. This is in-house. Often, our inability to serve one another simply is because our hearts are deceitful, and we deceive ourselves. We lie to ourselves, and we believe those lies. For us to simply act out of love and hospitality and righteousness is a challenge to our wicked hearts. I mean, sometimes we just don't want to get along with other brothers and sisters. Amen? We want rather to judge them and to find them wanting and to rationalize. To judge them harshly. Despite our knowledge of the gospel, we really think that person just doesn't deserve to be served. They don't even deserve to be here with me. I am better than they are, and they should know it, and everyone else should know it too. Now, none of us would ever stand up and say that. Do any of us ever live that out? That's the question. And maybe you say, Greg, you've gone too far, man. You've intruded. You're not only stepping on people's toes, you're in their face. I don't think I can go far enough with this. This, I think, is one of the greatest hindrances to the church today. We simply do not take this aspect of our fellowship seriously enough. This is why we have scriptures like these that we're looking at today. Scriptures that admonish us, reprove us, that command us not to be the way we are. Wow. But rather, be of sound judgment. Be of sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. This is in-house. This is brothers and sisters. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. How many of you would say, you know what, man, every year I try to do that hospitality thing, but I can't get there. How many of you would say that? I mean, really, raise your hands if you'd say that. Nobody would say that. Okay. It's just me. I'm preaching this to myself. I'm struggling with hospitality. I'm going to try to do better. How many church members did you have in your house last year? Hello? Notice that one another phrase. Paul was all over it. It's all here. This is about us. This is before we get to go out here. You see, the sins we need to cover here with our love for one another are against our brothers and sisters. They're in-house. They're against each other. Now, why would Peter and Paul and Jesus and everybody else stress this issue? Because they shall know you by your love for one another. And that's just not a bunch of us going, I love you. I love you. I see you going down for the third time. I love you, brother. No. You're going to jump in there and swim down there and grab them and pull them up, and they're not going to be able to breathe, and you're going to give them mouth to mouth. Amen? That's service. That's sacrifice. That's discipline. That's all of those things that we talk about and yet fail to do. You see, the biblical worldview, in that biblical worldview, the church is like what's going on over there in the preschool toddler section in the nursery right now. Have you served there? Those little guys and gals, they're wily little characters with their own little unique personalities. They see things a certain way. The church is like that. Those little guys who cannot yet control their bodily functions, right? And they're just like, they're totally unintimidated by that. They can't control their attitudes or actions either. They make pretense sometimes, but then they see that one child with that one thing they want, and what do they do? Man, they're going to have it. And of course, the other one is not going to release it. That's the way we are. We're like that. When you're born into the kingdom of God, you are a spiritual infant. And you can stay that way for a long time. A lot of people do. Or you can begin to grow up. And you know what is the difference between the one and the other? Discipline. Right? Isn't that amazing? Do you like to see children with no discipline? You say, yeah, I've seen those 6, 8, 10, 11 years old with no discipline. How about the 30-year-old ones? They've never grown up. No one's ever held them accountable. They don't know their left hand from their right yet. And they are a menace to society. And they not only ruin their lives, they ruin your life as well. And it's not pretty. And it's not funny. And it's all because of a lack of discipline. Self-discipline. The spiritual disciplines are all about what we're talking about in the spiritual realm. So on the low end of the immaturity scale regarding the spiritual disciplines, service is a great means of grace for us to check ourselves, to discipline ourselves, discipline us with regard to how we are to follow Christ. This has everything to do with our attitude. Now, the first thing, if we could see the cluster again, is an attitude of gratitude. Wow. Amen? This has everything to do with training ourselves away from our arrogant dispositions, our possessiveness, our envy, resentment, covetousness, a readiness to be offended by anything anybody does or does not do. Amen? Is this real? It is the case then that service to one another is a means of grace that challenges our lust, our prominence, our desire for prominence, our desire for recognition, our desire for self-fulfillment, and every other thing in our flesh. Service says, come here, big boy. Go in here and wrap yourself around one of those toilets and get down in there and scrub. That'll help you right there now. Or something I really enjoy is crawling underneath these pews with the spot remover and a great nice wet rag and spending some quality time down there scrubbing up your coffee stains. Hallelujah. And, you know, inside of my head, you know what's going on inside of my head? Discipline. Because my flesh is going, and my spirit's going, no, you can't do that. Amen. God is so good to me. So what is your attitude? What is your motivation for service? What does the Bible say about that? The biblical motivations and attitudes for service are many. Our spiritual disciplines on service cluster. It's, again, not exhaustive, but these are representative. They're good things. They're demonstrable of important things that you and I need to consider when it comes to our service. So the first one there, gratitude. Serving God and others is the right response to God's goodness to us. Gratitude. Serve Him faithfully with all of your heart. Consider what great things He's done for you. Gratitude is to recognize, to appreciate what God did to just bring us from that pit where we were into this marvelous light and open our eyes and our ears, and we're just sort of jumping up and down going, oh God, you're so good. To be grateful and full of thanksgiving for the bountiful inheritance we've received as children of God. Listen to Paul's words to the church at Colossae. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another. I'll tell you what, as a teacher who admonishes people every day, people don't always receive that admonition, that admonishment, that correction, that exhortation to rise above. They don't do that. To do it, though, with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God. This is about your worship. See, man, you really worship God, you got to have a grateful heart. With gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether you do it in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give me thanks to God the Father through Him. You see how Paul wraps that all up? That's Paul's heart. And this is what he did. And this is what we're looking at. This man who's gone through so much hurt and pain and personal attacks and everything, and he just keeps on going. See, gratitude surely is premised upon love which we ourselves have received. We are grateful and we serve because we love God and we love others. Remember, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, they shall know you by your love one for another. Service done in gratitude and for the love of God and others doesn't seek external recognition or reward. It doesn't require that others know about it. It doesn't seek the applause and the gratitude of others. It doesn't distinguish between the small and the great things that we get to do. It serves regardless of that. The motivation is gratitude. The emphasis isn't on the result. It also does not expect that the one being served will reciprocate to us. Doesn't seek to serve the high and the powerful. Rather, it seeks to serve whoever is in need, which is often the lowly and the defenseless. It is done faithfully regardless of feelings. It isn't affected by moods or whims. Instead, it disciplines the feelings. It disciplines the attitudes of the practitioner. That's the great part. This is sanctification. It cares for the needs of others, not of self. It puts others before yourself. This is an attitude of gratitude. But also, we're to serve with an attitude of gladness. That is the other end of the horizontal axis of service. Gladness, happiness, joy, pleasure, contentment in our lot, whatever that is. We serve out of gladness, not grudgingly, not biting our lips, not stiff and cold and really don't want to be there. That's so hard. If you've ever been part of a outreach or mission or anything like that, and you're with people and they just don't want to be there, you just want to say, why don't you just go home? I mean, Paul said that once. He goes, as a matter of fact, I just don't want to go with this guy. He's got a bad attitude. Gladness. Gladness. Listen to Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all the generations. We are in that stream of God's work. Man, we need to be jumping up and down and we need to be moving on and rocking this thing. Amen. Serve the Lord with gladness. This is not rocket science. This is clear. Serve the Lord with gladness. Listen, there's a kind of service he doesn't like. He doesn't like the murmuring service, amen? He doesn't like the whining service, the bored service, the glum service. Service where you really don't want to be there and you make everyone else pay because you don't want to be there. This is serving in the flesh, and it's not good. It pays a different dividend than serving in the Spirit. Amen? It must be dealt with. It must be owned by us as individuals and corporately as a church. It must be repented of and placed behind us. 2T3, this wrong attitude of service. Get rid of it. This is discipline. It is biblical. Let me ask, are we biblical people? Are you a biblical person? Is it your heart's desire to conform yourself to the teachings of Jesus in Scripture? Or do we just get our truths from our emotions and non-emotions? From our perspectives? Serve the Lord with gratitude. Serve the Lord with gladness. Gladness is not an option, though. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Amen? Joy is not an option. It's a command. The psalmist says again, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all the upright in heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Whoa. You get happy with God, things start changing, man. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not if you don't want to delight in me, that's okay. Just be glum, Eeyore type personality. It's not an option, he says. It's a command. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Paul was writing that from prison, from a cold, prison cell, where they didn't have exercise equipment, online services, and counselors. You know this, right? I want to make sure you hear what he's saying in prison. This is important for what he is asking the Romans to do, because he's going to end up back in prison many times as an answer to his prayer to God. You go, what? He prays to God? God puts him in prison? Yes. John 21. You know John 21? You remember John 21? When you were young and stupid, you girded yourself up and went where you wanted to go. But when you're older, another shall girt you up and take you where you do not want to go. You may think you know where you're going. You have no clue. You belong to the Lord. He's got a place for you. Paul knew hurt. He knew disappointment. He knew much, much more. I want you. This is it. This is the sting right here. I want you to be able to taste this, what Paul's asking those people and what we're seeing here. God wants you to be able to taste the real gospel. You go, man, I've tasted that gospel. That's good. Taste it again for the first time. You remember that old cornflakes kernel? It's so rich. It will change your attitudes. It will transform your actions. You will jump for joy and be glad. I want you to see here your life in the terms that you're living in. Maybe right now you've been hurt in 2019, hurt bad, hurt deep. Maybe it's woe is me. You say, man, I'm just suffering. Nobody knows my suffering. Maybe you're struggling, and yet you continue to come to church. Maybe you think and you feel like everybody else around me, they've never tasted the dark night of the soul like me. They've never tasted the loss of a loved one. They've never tasted the loss of a wayward child that's gone out, turned their back on everything they were raised and taught. They've never tasted the hurt of rejection and failure and humiliation that I've experienced. They just don't know. They jump up and down. They praise God. They shout for joy. They're just naive. They've never been where I'm at. See, that's an attitude. That's an attitude. But it's not an attitude of gratitude. It's not an attitude of gladness. It's not an attitude of joy. It's not the fruit of the Spirit. It is of the flesh. It is the power of the gospel that needs to pull you out, is what you need, out of the despair of suffering. Listen to me. I want you to know that this is the lie. The opposite of joy is not suffering. It's despair in suffering. It's where you lose hope in suffering. It's where you can't see forward because of your suffering. It's where you're trapped. It's where you're a slave. You're stuck there. You hear that? This is what Paul is addressing. You see, an attitude of gratitude and joy and gladness is the power of God's Spirit in your soul to resurrect you in those points in your life when you're crushed and you can't see and you can't hear and it seems like you've been abandoned. This is the work of God to pull you up out of the despair of your suffering. It is the power to set you free. And when Christ sets you're free indeed. You're no longer stuck in your hurt. You're no longer stuck in the past. You can go on. And that is what Paul is doing here in his personal life. Paul experienced all of those things and much more than you and I have experienced. So did Christ. So did Peter. So did all these other guys, but they persevered. They got up and they went on. I want you to hear him again. I'm going to read this text one more time. He's praying. He's saying, I want you guys to enter with me. I urge you, brethren and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, for you, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. He went back to jail, got beat up and thrown in jail. Did God answer his prayer? He absolutely did. I'll let him get beat up and thrown in jail. And you go, man, I don't get that. Well, you'll get that. And that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. It was. So that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Listen to me. He finally made it back there years later under arrest in chains and was placed in jail. Now, the God of peace be with you all. Service. Spiritual discipline. Is it what you think? Bow your heads. Father, I pray again that you would open our hearts. Please, let us jettison our wrong thoughts about what does it mean to serve you and others. And with fresh eyes, with obedient hearts, help us to once again have an attitude of gratitude and gladness as we get up and walk into 2020 and seek to serve others and you. We pray in Jesus' name.